Morning. If you would turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, we are presently going through Mark, as you know, and it's been 2 weeks since we've been in the Gospel according to Mark. We had Christmas Sunday, of course, so we had a little Christmas service for that. And then last week we had a topical teaching for the New Year's. We looked at Acts chapter 2. So today we find ourselves picking up where we left off. I want to refresh your memory where we left off. We finished out chapter 5 of Mark seeing a woman who had an issue of blood. She was hemorrhaging. We're not sure the details. We don't really need to know the details. What we need to know are presented there in the text. She suffered at the hands of the physicians. She spent all that she had trying to get better, but she just couldn't get better. And she was one in the crowd of all these people. When she saw Jesus, she had faith. She just believed if she could just get in there close enough to touch his garment, that she would be healed. And that faith that she had drove her, you know, to just kind of push her way through that group of people. She touched his garment. And remember how Jesus responded? He immediately turned around and said, "Who touched me?" And his disciples thought, well, that's kind of an odd question. People are thronging all around you. People are touching you in the front and the back and each side, you know, and you're asking who touched you, touched me. And he indicated that there was power that had come out of him when this woman had touched him. We also saw a man. Now, he personally didn't have a problem, but his daughter had a problem. His daughter was 12 years old and she was dying. She was sick and she was dying. She was literally on death's bed, doorstep. And so he came to Jesus in haste. And he believed, you know, if I could get Jesus to come back with me to my home and touch my daughter, I believe that she'll be healed. And so we looked at that 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago now. We find ourselves today, I just wanted to kind of have that as a backdrop. The faith of this man and this woman. They didn't know much about Jesus, but they had faith in the Lord. And their faith, if you will, was rewarded. And so our text begins in chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, "Then he," Jesus, "went out from there and came to his own country." Remember, his own country was Nazareth. He's Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth is where he lived. So he came to his own country and his disciples followed him. So he brings his 12 disciples with him. We're going to see in just a moment that his family members were there in Nazareth. So perhaps this was an opportunity to visit family, but also to minister there in the city of Nazareth. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this, which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hand?" So obviously, he was teaching, but he was also touching people and healing people. And there were some miraculous things that were taking place. Otherwise, they wouldn't have asked that question. And then verse 3 tells us, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joses, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" Note this. So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and his own house. Now he could not do mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went about the villages in a circuit teaching." So we see our text today, it begins with the people, they're astonished. They're astonished at the teaching of Jesus. We see at the end of our text for today, we see that Jesus, in one sense, was astonished as well. He was marveling. He was marveling at the fact that these people had little to no faith. So we kind of have these bookends in our text today. Guys, Nazareth, remember that Nazareth was... it was the hometown of Jesus, so I think it's safe to say that Jesus spent the majority of his time in Nazareth. I mean, when we look at the scriptures, we see Jesus at 12 years of age. He's in the temple courts talking with the religious leaders. And they're astounded at the wisdom that this young boy had, 12 years old. And apparently what he was saying, what the questions he was asking really astounded the religious leaders. But then Jesus drops from the pages of the Bible until we see him again going out to be baptized by John the Baptist. He's 30 years old. So we have this gap of time in Jesus' life from 12 to 30 years old when he began his public ministry. We know that Jesus was crucified when he was 33 years of age. So his public ministry lasted for about 3.5 years, most Bible scholars believe. So, all that to say that Jesus grew up in Nazareth. He was known by the people of Nazareth. And so you would think that this would be a good visit. He goes back to his hometown, and it's the Sabbath, and so we're not sure if he just went into the synagogue and began to teach. He could do that. He was a rabbi, after all, a teacher. Or if he was invited. You know, I mean, people of Nazareth surely would have heard what Jesus was doing around the Galilee and in Jerusalem, and so perhaps he was asked to come and to teach. All we know is that he was teaching, and as he was teaching the people, well, it says many of the people, not all the people, but many of the people were astonished by the things that they were hearing. You know, that's true today, guys. When you meet Jesus, you know, I think many people think they know Jesus. Maybe you're raised in a religious home, you know, a home where you went to church. You had to go to church or whatever, and you went to church and you heard about Jesus. And I think a lot of people assume that, well, I know Jesus because I've heard about Jesus. I've heard stories about Jesus. So therefore, I know probably all there is that I need to know about Jesus. I think a lot of religious people kind of fall into that trap. That was really kind of the trap that these people fell into. Not from a religious standpoint, but just from a natural standpoint. We know Jesus. I mean, Jesus, he's the carpenter. The carpenter. Now, remember, guys, that Jesus, his stepdad, Joseph, was a carpenter. Jesus is the firstborn child of Mary, and if you will, you know what I mean by this, and Joseph. Joseph wasn't the father. The Holy Spirit is the father. God, the father is the father. You know, Jesus was conceived by a virgin. But, in you know, as far as it looks, Jesus was Joseph's first son. So Joseph would do what most fathers would do at that time. I've got a trade. This is my trade. I'm going to teach my son to do the trade that I do. He could help me in the trade. You know, Joseph and son, and then as the other sons were born, maybe Joseph and sons, you know, were added to the thing. But Joseph was a carpenter. Jesus referred to as a carpenter. The word carpenter that's used here means much more than one who just simply works with wood. Though he would work with wood, but the word literally means a builder. So Jesus was a builder. He would work with stone, probably to a limited degree. And he would work with wood. He would build structures. He could probably, no doubt, build furniture and things like that. He was a builder. He was a carpenter. And that's how the people knew him. But I think it's interesting that they don't say he is a carpenter, but the carpenter. And I know that I'm reading into this, and I just want to let you know ahead of time, I'm speculating, but here's my speculation. What if Joseph died? Because we know that Joseph is not mentioned again after the birth of Christ. Not to say that Joseph disappeared after the birth of Christ, but in time, he probably just simply died and was removed from the scene. He's not mentioned in the gospel accounts during Jesus' ministry or anything like that. So it's assumed that Joseph is gone. Joseph has died. What if when Joseph died, Jesus took over? I mean, guys, what was Jesus doing during that time from 12 to 30 years of age? What was he doing with himself as he was there living in Nazareth? Perhaps he was working as a carpenter. They referred to him as a carpenter. And he was building. And he was working with his hands. They also referred to him as the son of Mary. Now, from our cultural perspective, that doesn't mean anything. People would refer to me as, that's Danny, the son of Shirley, my mom. But in that culture, a man would never be linked. No one would ever say what they say here, that this is Jesus, the son of Mary. Culturally, you just want to do that. You would always link it back to the father. This is Jesus, the son of Joseph. Unless, of course, there was a rumor that had been, just spreading in the small town of Nazareth for 30 years. Well, we all know the story. You know, Joseph and Mary, they lived in our village, and my mother told us that you don't want to ever become a woman like Mary. Because, you know, Mary was betrothed to Joseph. He was a good man, no doubt older than her. The parents had come together. The fathers had come together. They had arranged the marriage. They were betrothed. They were as good as married. And Mary went out and she got pregnant. And Joseph, because he was a good man, he didn't want to make a public spectacle of her, which could have meant, really, that she could have been stoned. Not get high, but get killed, stoned to death. She could have been stoned for being an unfaithful woman because she was betrothed to Joseph. She was as good as married. That's why the scripture speaks about Joseph wanting to write her a certificate of divorce and to send her away secretly. Remember, that was his plan until the angel Gabriel came to him and said, no, let me explain what's happening. Mary's not been unfaithful. This is of the Lord. This is of God. This is fulfillment of Scripture. Jesus is the Son of God. And then Joseph willingly took this on. The point that I'm trying to make as we look at our text today is that, guys, there was a lot of drama around Jesus. You know, I try to point that out at Christmas time. A lot of times, we think of Christmas and we kind of have this ideal picture of Jesus. We all have our nativity scenes, or many of us used to have nativity scenes. And in the little nativity scene kit, you have angels and you have the three wise men, of course, with their camels and their treasures. And then you have... they're still in the little cave or the barn or whatever it is where the animals were kept. And all of these things that really biblically they don't fit. Chronologically, they just don't fit. Because there was a lot of time that took place from the time the wise men came, and so on and so forth. I don't have time to go into that. But the point is that there was a lot of drama. There was a lot of talk. We see this alluded to in the scriptures in the gospel according to John when Jesus was speaking, really debating with the religious leaders, and they said kind of off the cuff, "We know who our father is." They were indicating, "Do you know who your father is?" And so Jesus, which was no big thing for Jesus because Jesus is God, he could handle it. But you think of Mary, you think of the brothers, the four brothers and the sisters that grew up in this town, and they would have to hear the rumors and the things spoken. You know, in our culture today, things have changed so much. It's not that big of a thing for an unwed woman to have a child today. It's just not. But you got to remember, when all of this was taking place, this was a huge, huge thing. I mean, I'm not Father Time, but I still remember in my own lifetime when gals would become pregnant outside of marriage, and there was a stigma that would just follow them. I mean, it was a very big deal at one time. Jesus, he goes back to his own town. We know that from other portions of Scripture, that his own brothers did not believe that he was the Messiah until after the resurrection. His brother James is mentioned here. We know that James is the same James that wrote the Epistle of James. And we know that Judas is mentioned here. And we know that Judas, or Jude, is the same person who wrote the book of Jude that we have in our Bibles. So his brothers, at least two of his brothers, not only came to believe the Lord, believe in him as the Lord and Savior, but they actually wrote epistles. They were called by God to write Holy Scripture. The people were offended. They were offended because they thought they knew Jesus, but they really didn't know Jesus at all. I think it's interesting that they were offended because these people, Nazareth, they lived in a town with a notorious reputation. When I was growing up, when I still lived with my parents, we didn't jump around a lot. I know some of the families, especially Navy families, you guys were always on the move, always going places, new place, new house, new city. That would be very difficult. But I lived in a town, a city in Los Angeles called Norwalk. From the time I was born until I was nine years old, we moved to Poway down in San Diego and lived in Poway for a number of years. And then we moved out to La Costa, which is in San Diego. Now, Poway is a nice place. I don't think we could afford to live in Poway. No, it's really, you know, kind of upscale. But I have kind of these two bookends of places that I've lived. Norwalk. When I would say, well, I used to live in Norwalk, people would think, Norwalk? Were you in a gang? I mean, what was it like growing up in Norwalk? And then I've got to tell them, you know, this was back in the 50s and early 60s when Norwalk was just a little community and it had, you know, Dutch dairies and, you know, it just wasn't what it had become. So I kind of have that. People hear Norwalk and they say, man, that's got a bad reputation. Or at least it did. I don't know if it does any longer, and I don't want to offend anyone if you're from Norwalk. No insult. No, I hope I don't offend you. But the other place, kind of on the extreme, the other end, was La Costa. La Costa is out by the coast. It's on the coast. And San Diego. So you got kind of the northern end of the San Diego coastline. You've got Leucadia and Encinitas and that area, and we lived in La Costa. Now, back when we lived in La Costa was known for two things. La Costa was known for a place where movie stars came. They would go to the spa. I think the spa back then in the 70s, mid-70s, was $2,000 a day. I don't know how anyone could spend so much money on a spa. The second thing it was known for was mafia. So when I would tell people, they'd say, oh, where'd you live in San Diego? Oh, I lived in La Costa. They would say, was your dad in the mafia? So, no, I wasn't in a gang, and no, my dad, as far as I know, was not in the mafia. The point is that isn't it interesting how people will kind of link, they almost see you through the lens of the reputation of the place in which you came. And this was true of Jesus as well. Jesus, remember, he's from Nazareth. He's Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, when Philip met Jesus, and he was excited about meeting Jesus, and so he sought out Nathanael. And he finds Nathanael, and he says to Nathanael, now, this sounds really good. He says, Nathanael, we found him. Who? We found the one that Moses spoke about. We found the one that the prophets spoke about. You could almost picture Nathanael's eyes getting wider and wider. And then he says, Jesus of Nazareth. And remember how Philip or Nathanael responded? Nathanael said, can anything good come from Nazareth? See, the reputation of the city was so poor that he just figured, listen, if he's from Nazareth, I mean, if that's not a name that you put up in lights, you know, we found him, Jesus of Norwalk. Jesus of Nazareth. I think it's interesting that these people, the people of Nazareth, were still so prideful and arrogant. I mean, they were people who lived in the city. They were known as being kind of this notorious, you know, city that had a bad reputation. They're citizens of that city. And instead of cutting Jesus, one of their own homeboys, from a human perspective, some slack, they just start criticizing him. We know him. Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Remember Mary? His brothers are here, his sisters are here. And their response was, they were offended. They were offended. Sometimes I wonder, some people, I wonder if they ever read their Bible. You know the people I'm talking about. People like, you know, they're church people. They're Christian people. They identify themselves as followers of Jesus. And yet they're so hateful. And they hate different groups of people and different ethnic groups of people. And they hate Jewish people. And I think to myself, have you ever read your Bible? You know that Jesus is a Jew, right? Now, he's not one of those kind of Jews. Well, what kind of Jews are you talking about? He was as Jewish can be. I mean, that's what his roots were. He happened to come. God, the one who spoke all things into being, who holds all things together. Jesus wasn't just made at the birth of Christ. You know that. At the birth, you know. That was the incarnation. That was when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But Jesus is God. So he's always been. He's eternal. And he chooses to come to a group of people. Now, we're not surprised because we read our Bibles and we know that that group of people was the Jewish people, and we understand why he came to the Jewish people, because he is the Messiah of the Jews and he came to the lost sheep of Israel. We understand that. We understand that the Jews, who had been blessed and privileged in so many ways, they had been given the covenants, the promises of God, they've been given the prophets of God, they were given Moses, they were given so much by God. The Jewish people, their forefathers were the ones who saw phenomenal growth. Their forefathers were the ones who, 70 members in all, there's a famine, and so they make their way to Egypt. And God blesses them. And God puts it upon the heart of the Pharaoh to give them their own private land, Goshen. And as they're there in that land, they're favored by the people because of Joseph, not Joseph, the stepdad of Jesus, but you know, Joseph, the son of Jacob. They're favored by him. They're a respected people. They take care of sheep, and yet this was a detestable thing to the Egyptians. They go, oh, we can't stand shepherds, but they're all shepherds. But we'll look the other way because of Joseph. Because we love Joseph. Joseph saved us. His God saved us. And you're people of his God. Here's your land. You guys are protected. But you know, as time went on, you know, people began to forget. And pharaohs come and they die and so on and so forth. And you got about 400 years of time that goes by. And after a while, no one remembers Joseph. Joseph who? And these Jewish people now, they're not favored by the Egyptians. They're not loved by the Egyptians. They're barely tolerated by the Egyptians. And they keep reproducing at a rapid rate. Because these Hebrew women, they're bearing children before the midwives even make their way there. And so the edict comes down. We want to eliminate the male children of the Hebrews. We want to kill them. Throw them into the Nile. This wasn't just drown them, get rid of the problem. This was offer them to the gods of the Egyptians. And you know the whole story. You know that they weren't successful at that. They had hard taskmasters over them. They were driven. They were mistreated until they finally called out to the Lord for help. And the Lord says, I'm going to help you. This is all part of the plan. Don't worry about it. And you read the book of Exodus and you see these different plagues that were poured out upon the Egyptian people because there was a plan that God had. And He leads the children of Israel out. These people, they've been out of the land for so long and now they're coming back into the land. But there's a lot of obstacles like the Red Sea and vipers and lack of food and lack of water and lack of meat. And God blesses them and blesses them and blesses them and blesses them. And Moses, who's like a representative of God before the people, because he misrepresented God. This is always, it causes me to be in a sense of awe of God, because God is so holy. And God doesn't wink at sin, and He takes things very, very seriously. And as a human, sometimes I could read my Bible and I could say, oh Lord, why didn't You let Moses go in? That man, he was so faithful, Lord. Because he struck the rock twice, Lord, You're not going to let him go into the promised land? It doesn't seem fair, Lord. But he dies on this side of the promised land, looking across to the promised land. Joseph takes up the ranks. All of this was God's plan. Joshua. Did I say Joseph again? Joshua. Excuse me. Joshua is a type of Jesus. Joshua. It's like the law and grace. Moses represents the law, doesn't he? He does. He was the one who went up and got the law. But Moses couldn't really bring the children of Israel into the promised land. Joshua had to do that. Joshua. Now, some of the real technical Hebrew students get angry when I say this, but it's a close enough thing that Joshua is the equivalent, the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek name Jesus. It was Joshua who led the children of Israel into the promised land. The law cannot lead us into the promised land, cannot lead us into the presence of God. It's our Joshua, it's our Jesus, our Savior who leads us into the presence of the Lord. It's not us just trying to be good and here's Your law, Lord, and I'm going to try really, really hard to abide by this and to live by this. And I'm not taking away from the law. The law is holy. But the problem is that we're not holy. And so Christ came and He died on the cross for us, so that if we place our faith in Him, we'll have salvation. You know, it's just beautiful when you consider this whole thing. It's interesting that the text, when you consider the whole text that we're looking at today, that Jesus could not or could do no mighty works there, except that He laid His hands on a few sick people. So, wait a minute. He could not or He would not? Yep. What do you mean? Yep. He could not or He would not. It's an interesting word that's used here because it speaks of the fact that it's not saying that it wasn't a possibility for Him to do mighty works there. That wasn't the issue. But more that He chose not to do mighty works there. You say, why not? Again, from our human perspective, this is how we look at things. And we say, Lord, if You would have just done all sorts of miraculous signs and wonders, they would have believed in You. But you know what, guys? That's man's perspective. People don't get saved by signs and wonders. People get saved by the message. And Jesus did no mighty works there because they would reject the message, because they were rejecting the messenger. And so, in one sense, because of their unbelief, others, those other villages that Jesus went in a circuit and He preached and He ministered, they benefited. I was sharing with the first service that, you know, we don't see Jesus marveling at too many things. We see Him marveling at the Jews' unbelief because they've been given so much. It's kind of like, come on, guys. Your forefathers walked on dry land through the Red Sea. Your forefathers ate quail that landed so they could just wring their little necks and eat meat until the meat was coming out of their nose. Your forefathers ate manna. What's it? Remember what manna is? What's it? What's it? That rained down from heaven every day. Your forefathers drank water from the rock. How many can claim that? He marveled at their unbelief, but he also marveled at the belief, at the faith of some Gentiles. Their understanding was so limited. They didn't have this history with God. The centurion, he's a Gentile, says, Lord, you don't have to go to my house. I understand authority. I'm under authority. I have some that are under my authority. All you need to do is speak the word and they'll be healed. Jesus says, oh, I haven't seen great faith like this. Jesus is marveling. He says, I haven't seen great faith like this in all of Israel. The Syrophoenician woman, she comes and she wants help for her daughter. Her daughter's in torment. And Jesus, it's one of those times in the scripture where it just seems like Jesus is kind of punking her off. I mean, it just seems like he's kind of being rude to her. Sometimes when you read it, you just say, Jesus, you're so rude to this woman. But I don't think he was being rude because Jesus knows who he's dealing with when he's dealing with people. And I think Jesus, I think there was a little bit of bantering back and forth. And I think that in this, he was encouraging her faith. It's not proper to give the children's bread to dogs. Think of that. Jesus, did you just call this woman a dog? It sounds like you just called her a dog. She doesn't get offended. She doesn't walk away. She doesn't say, fine, I'll go someplace else. She knew there were no other options. How did she respond? Even the little puppies, even the little doggies eat the crumbs that fall to the floor. I don't want the children, i.e. Israel's bread. All I want is the crumbs. Her faith was so great in that she said, you know what, Lord? I don't need much from you. I just, the littlest that you'll show me, the littlest of your power that you'll show me will be sufficient to deliver my daughter. And the Lord was marveling at her faith. I was sharing with the first service that I sometimes, you know, as a man, I love the Lord. I believe in the Lord with all my heart. I believe what the scriptures say about the Lord. I couldn't imagine going anyplace else. It's not like my faith is, you know, on a tightrope and I could go this way or go that way. I may not walk with Jesus next week. That's not my story at all. But I would not say I'm a man of great faith. I think, boy, if it takes, you know, the faith of a mustard seed to move a mountain, I think, man, I must not have much faith at all. Sometimes I feel like, you know, when things begin to go sideways or things begin to crumble apart and I say, okay, Lord, now how are you going to deal with this? I know that you could do it. I just don't know how you're going to do it. And Lord, this is kind of the timetable that we have down. And if you can't do it within that timetable, you know, it's really going to get bad. So, you know, and I just knows I could sense my faith, the monitor, you know, just kind of dropping. And I cannot honestly see myself identifying with the centurion, his great faith, just speak the words and it's done. Or the Syrophoenician woman that I alluded to just a moment ago. I rather see my faith like the faith of the father that we're going to meet in Mark chapter 9, who says, I believe, but help my unbelief. Do you believe I could do this? Yes, Lord, I believe you can. Lord, would you help my unbelief? Maybe you're like that. I'll tell you what gives me comfort. is that Father knows each of His children. He knows how strong we are. He knows how weak we are. He knows how in one moment we might have great faith for something. I mean, it's a gift of faith. I don't know why. I just believe this is going to work out. Don't worry about it, honey. Everything's okay. It brings confidence to your loved one, you know. Well, if he's believing or she's believing, then I guess maybe they know something I don't know, you know. But I don't believe that the Lord will not move because of my lack of faith. I believe that the Lord may choose not to move as much as He would like to move because of our lack of faith. You know, it says in our text that He couldn't do much, but He did heal a few. You're saying, what are you saying, Dan? Well, I guess this is what I'm saying. Mario, you guys can come up. I know that the remedy for a lack of faith is the Word of God. Because faith comes by hearing, and that by the Word of God. So, I know that when my faith begins to wane, the answer is not to fret, but to simply start reading His Word and reminding myself that He can be trusted. Guys, isn't it wonderful how, you know, when I was a brand new Christian, I spent a lot of time in the very back of my Bible. You know, I would look up words. I would, you know, Lord, I'm really struggling. So I'd go back to the concordance and I would say, okay, I'm struggling with this. So let's see if I could find a word that kind of, oh, there's one. There's some verses. And I would read the verses, you know, that kind of pertain to what I thought I was struggling with. I don't really do that anymore. I found, not that there's anything wrong with that. If you do that, that's wonderful. And the Lord's going to bless you in doing that. But you know what I've kind of found? That it doesn't matter what I may be dealing with. It doesn't matter what area of faith that I might be waning in. If I just simply open up His Word and I begin to read it, something happens. I mean, it's almost, if I could use this word, it's almost magical. It's not magical, it's supernatural, but it's almost this supernatural thing that comes, and there's just this, it's almost like the tension and the anxiety begins to wane. And as it begins to go down, the faith begins to rise up, and there's that, yeah, that's right, Lord, You're able. Lord, You raised a guy who was dead for 4 days. Now, I know You don't do that all the time, Lord. But You did it. You aren't concerned that he stinketh. You know, remember the old King James? Right now he stinketh, you know. He stunketh, I'm sure. But it didn't matter. He rose him up and he came out and he says, loose him. Lord, financially, we're struggling right now. Do You care, Lord? And by His Spirit, He says, I want you to go to the book of Kings and I want you to read about a widow. She was worse off than you are. And through the prophet, I made oil run like a spring, like a fountain, like it was coming out of a barrel, an endless barrel. The only reason the oil stopped is because she ran out of vessels to put the oil in. That's the God I am. Oh, right, Lord. That's right. It doesn't matter what problem we may be facing, the Lord is equipped for the problem. And He doesn't have any problems. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. And I want to ask you a favor. I pray for you. Some of you I pray for by name. because I think of you. I believe that the Lord put some of you on my heart. I just, you know, your face will come up. Even if I don't know your name, sometimes maybe as I'm just working around the church or whatever, your face will come up and I'll just begin to pray. Lord, pray for them. Lord, you know what they have need of. Would you pray for me? I really covet your prayers. I just, you know, I was telling my wife between services, she came in and after the first service, and she always comes in, and we always have the same conversation. She goes, how did it go? And I shrug my shoulders, and she goes, oh, come on, it was probably good. And I said, you know, babe, I am spiritually dry. She says, you need to be refreshed. And we all need that. We all need to be refreshed by the Spirit of God. And He wants to refresh us. But sometimes, for some reason, I don't know why, I think sometimes He just allows us to be in that dry place. You know, again, as a young Christian, I used to think, okay, well, if someone says they're dry, they're probably not reading the Bible. But then, you know, you walk with the Lord and you're in the Bible every day and you pray. And I'm not saying that your life is perfect. I've never met anyone whose life is perfect. But you're just trying to walk with the Lord and you still go through dry spells. I think that's just part of being human. And I think maybe the dry spells are meant to cause us to long for Him in a greater way. Do you think that? I think it is. I think if we were always kind of on a mountaintop type of experience, we'd learn to take that for granted. And, you know, just, and I think that there's the valleys. Is it Psalm 80? I don't remember the psalm. The Valley of Baca. Psalm 82. I think I'm wrong on that. But there's a psalm, and it talks about those going through the Valley of Baca, weeping as they go. Sometimes the Lord just allows us to go into the Valley of Baca, which is the Valley of Weeping. Say, Lord, why am I here? Lord, I feel so alone. Lord, why, you know, and He allows us to go through. But, you know, the Valley of Baca, it's kind of like the Valley of the Shadow of Death. No one stays there. It's a valley. You're just passing through. By the way, I know I'm done, but don't you love the fact that David called it the Valley of the Shadow of Death? And then when Jesus came along, He says, if you believe in me, you'll never die. I mean, no, He's dead. No. He's gone from here to home. It's the shadow of death. He's not living in the state of death, right, for us who've placed our faith in Him. But sometimes the Lord wants us, allows us to go through difficulties, the shadow of death, the Valley of Baca, the Valley of Weeping, so that we might become more sensitive to those around us. Because as humans, we just kind of naturally become insensitive. My life's good. I don't know what's wrong with them. They must have sin in their life, you know. And you're so quick to cast judgment. But when you go through it and you realize, man, you know, things just happen to us humans. We just go through things. So would you stand with me, please? Lord, I pray for my precious brothers and sisters in this room. And I just pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would refresh them with your Holy Spirit. That you'd pour your Holy Spirit afresh upon each and every one of them. And Lord, include me. We need a fresh filling of your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us afresh. Revive us, Lord. Revive those who just feel like they're a bag of bones, you know. There's no life. Refresh them, Lord. Pour your Spirit out upon them, Lord. We pray if there's any who have not yet placed their faith in you, that they would just surrender their life to you even now. Just say, yes, Jesus. I know I'm a sinner. Yes, Jesus, I know you're the Savior. Jesus, save me. Jesus, take my life. Jesus, change my life. Jesus, make me a new creature in you. Whatever it is, as long as it's sincere and it's real, you hear us. So Lord, by faith, not by feelings, but by faith, we receive a fresh filling of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.